Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And then from Romans 8, and I'll actually start reading at verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hope does not disappoint, except when it does, we might be tempted to reply. I mean, aren't we all familiar with disappointed hopes? We hope for a sunny day and instead we get a downpour. Or we hope for our favorite team to win the World Cup, but alas, they're not playing in today's final. Unless, of course, you really were rooting for Spain or Argentina from the very beginning. And we might begin any day with certain expectations, and at the end of the day, we find ourselves saying, well, that didn't go quite as we'd hoped. And there are deeper disappointments. We pour our hopes for our future and our career into a job interview that doesn't pan out. Or the oncologist calls with the results of the latest CT scan and says, well, the results aren't exactly what we'd hoped. If someone blithely says that their hopes always come true, there's a part of me that wonders just how ambitious they are in their hoping. Because if they blithely say that their hopes always come true, then have they ever hoped for peace in our world? Have they hoped for all the hungry to be fed? For everyone to have access to adequate health care? I mean, how can the Apostle Paul say that hope does not disappoint when many of our deepest hopes for peace, for all people everywhere to flourish and thrive, remain unfulfilled? Certainly not fulfilled completely. And if we continue to hold on to hopes that go unfulfilled, what will people make of us? According to many New Testament scholars, a more accurate translation of Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint, would be to say that hope does not put us to shame. And isn't that the ultimate risk of hoping for something that doesn't come true? That we'll be put to shame? That we might end up looking ridiculous or pathetic? Think of Linus in that all-time classic, It's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. While the other kids are trick-or-treating or going to Halloween parties, Linus spends all night in a very sincere pumpkin patch, hoping against hope that the great pumpkin will finally appear, and the only one to show up is a beagle pretending to be a World War I flying ace. What do we make of Linus? Do we think that he looks maybe a little bit ridiculous? Or do we applaud him for holding on to hope, even if the thing hoped for, the arrival of the great pumpkin, seems a little farcical or silly? Now, the Roman culture of Paul's day was obsessed with honor and status. The Roman elite had lots of honor and lots of status, while the much poorer Christians, including many immigrants, slaves, former slaves, day laborers, had very little status. And for Paul to tell them that their hope will not put them to shame seems especially audacious, given that the prevailing Roman culture already thought them to be deserving of shame. But there's something that I've noticed that maybe you've noticed as well. Sometimes it seems like that the people who hold on to hope the longest are people who have known great loss and heartache and deferred dreams, while sometimes it seems like those who are cynical and who give up on hope rather quickly are those who are used to getting what they want and who erupt with disproportionate anger when things don't go their way. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it seems like it's something that I've noticed, that the very people who I think would give up on hope because of everything that they've endured are the very people who hold on to hope all the more and inspire me to hope. And the Paul who says that hope will not put us to shame is the same Paul who has been shipwrecked, imprisoned, nearly killed several times, and one who, in his own words, carried with him a thorn in the flesh that never went away. You might think he would have every reason to be cynical about hope, and yet he continues to insist that hope will not put us to shame. This last week, and my wife and I binge-watched the new Netflix Little House on the Prairie. And it's wonderful if you haven't seen it. It's based more closely on the books and also on other details of Laura Ingalls Wilder's life. I thought it was wonderful. And coming back from Paris, we were both still a little jet-lagged and wide awake at 3 in the morning, and so it gave us the perfect opportunity to binge-watch the series. But the series so far really is this wonderful meditation on hope. As they're homesteading in Kansas, hoping to set up a new home and a new farm, Paul tells Laura that hope is the most important thing. It's the only thing. And then over the course of the season, they go through all kinds of uncertainty about the future of their homestead and do they even own the land. They put all their hopes and a crop coming through to help get them out of the debt. And then there's a prairie fire which destroys the crop. And they end the season by having to leave Kansas and go to Minnesota. And there's this touching scene in episode 8 that mirrors the scene from episode 1 where they end up talking about hope. And this time it's Laura who ends up saying that hope is the most important thing. In fact, it's the only thing. And now how can this be true when everything that they've been hoping for at the very beginning failed to pan out? And I think it's important to understand the difference between small h hopes and capital letter H hopes. Our small h hopes may falter all the time, often through conditions that are completely beyond our control. But what the Ingalls family discovered is that their capital H hopes for the love of family to thrive, for them to form new friendships and a sense of community, those did come true. And there's a sense in which they can continue to hold on to those hopes even as they move on to Minnesota. And there's a wonderful scene in the series where Laura is talking about the town of Independence on Founders Day. And she talks about how it really is an ironic name for the town, because there on the prairie, no one can make it all alone by themselves. They have to rely on one another. They have to work together. And they have to hope together and encourage each other to hope together. And when Paul writes about hopes, he's not saying that our little h hopes are guaranteed never to disappoint us. But he is saying that our capital letter H hopes will not disappoint and will always carry us through, particularly as we focus on what God hopes for us and as we align our own hopes with what God hopes for us and for the world. It is then that we will discover that ultimately these hopes will not disappoint and will not put us to shame. And we have so many hopes, don't we? Hopes for our world, hopes for our church to grow, hope for our families to thrive, hopes for our adult children to find their way in the world, hopes for our kids who are currently in school, so many hopes. And knowing always that it's the capital H hopes that will always prevail is the thing that helps us through all the little H hopes not always working out the way we'd hope. Beverly Roberts Gaventa has a wonderful analogy about the power of hope and life together in community. And she has this analogy about a young woman who is waiting at the train station for her beloved to return. And she is waiting with eager longing. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, the entire creation waits with eager longing. Not only is this young woman waiting for the train, but everyone in the train station is waiting for this train. Even the inanimate objects, the benches, the clocks, the train platform itself, everyone and everything is waiting with eager longing. The Greek word is apokardokia, spelled exactly how it sounds. But it's the stretching out of the neck to look for what is coming next. And the young woman knows that the train is coming. She can even see the first bit of light reflecting off the track as it makes the last corner on its way into the station. And she stands on the platform, unable to make it come one moment sooner and unable to delay its arrival for a single second. And much as she has longed for this moment, her longing has not moved 1 ounce of steel, even an inch along the track. Her hope is not optimism. It is no longer even conviction. It is utter certainty of the train's arrival. Now, this is Paul's understanding of hope in the book of Romans. Utter certainty of God's future triumph that already lives and breathes in the present time. And what about us who are still living in the present moment, who are still waiting for the arrival of the train? What about those of us who are grieving the loss of loved ones? What about those of us who are grieving the injustices in the world? Is Paul's talk of hope a form of escapism? Absolutely not. According to Paul, it is our certainty that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God that frees us to care for one another, that frees us to work together for a world in which all people can flourish and thrive. And as the young woman stands on the train platform, she is free to notice those who wait with her, an elderly couple waiting for their daughter, a child fussing in his father's arms, a business person impatient for the next stage of the journey. Her joy embraces them all. They wait together, and they care for each other. The elderly couple needs a place to sit. The father may need another pair of hands to manage all the baby's gear. The business person may welcome a little conversation about something, anything, other than the next appointment. And this is what it is like to wait together and to serve one another while we wait. And for us as a church, in the coming weeks and months, we will continue to work together, to brainstorm together, to solve problems together, to laugh and cry together, to tell stories together. And as we wait, on those days when we feel hopeful, and on those days when we feel less hopeful, God's love will continually be poured into our hearts and all of God's hopes for us will eventually come true. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.
Our second lessons are both from the book of Romans, and both center on this theme of hope. First, we'll have Romans 5, 1 through 5. Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope